Amen. Come on up, brother. I don't know if I've told enough, but I will say this. Let me go ahead and say what I mentioned to our leadership, that the first time I heard Keith speak, he talked about a Foursquare missionary named Evelyn Thompson over in the Philippines. And Heather and I had actually heard Evelyn speak at the Church of the Way years ago. She's in heaven now. She's in glory. But the effect and impact of her life in the Philippines is still felt, and Keith was aware of that. He's been over there. It's amazing. Also has a master's degree from King's Seminary, which is the school that Jack Hayford raised up. And so there's a real kindred spirit just in our own spiritual background. Welcome, brother.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you so much. Praise God. Well, it is it's a real honor to be here, and I, you know, like Pastor Roger and I and Pastor Heather, we don't know each other well, but the times we have spent together, it's been rich. And, you know, some people, I meet people around the world, and last year I was in 16 different nations preaching, and as well as around this country, so I meet a lot of people. But, man, when I first heard this brother lead worship and then prophesy while he was leading worship, it kind of blew me away. So I really, really have grown to love him and look forward to a deeper, much deeper relationship as we move forward. But, hey, I love West Virginia. Amen. I'm not just saying this, you like me. I'm actually from the state of Florida, born in Florida in the great year of 1968. But moved to West Virginia in 1986 because I fell in love with a little girl from West Virginia. So I lived in Buchanan for quite a while. And my brother-in-law actually pastors a church there, the Way of Holiness Church, on Route 33 there. I think they call it Quarter H now. So Jerry Merle is actually my wife's brother. And her parents planted that church in the 1960s, early 60s, up in Akron. And then the church moved to West Virginia, I think in the early 70s or maybe 72, 73. So anyhow, I've spent a decent amount of time in West Virginia and used to pastor in Hampshire County, West Virginia as well, the Eastern Panhandle over in Romney. So I know West Virginia well. I actually killed about 3 deer up here this year in Hampshire County. So praise God, I'm a deer hunter. So anyway, I really love the state of West Virginia and come back here as often as I can. So you're a beautiful people, and thank you so much for... thanks to Pastor Roger for creating a portal, amen. And a portal is really just an open heaven. It's where the glory of God is able to move and to touch lives. And I just thank you for responding to his presence this morning, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for who you are in our lives, Lord. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your glory. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us, even as Paul said, while we were yet sinners, Jesus, you died for us. What a glorious, glorious truth, God. And we thank you for that. May we never get used to that feeling, get used to that deep truth that, Lord, we could not save ourselves, but you loved us enough that you showed this radical display of love by laying your very life down that we might be free. And in that freedom, we become your sons and daughters. So we embrace this place of sonship today, God. By the spirit of adoption, we cry, Abba. We cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, God. We thank you that you are present and that you are here to set hearts free. You're here to lavish your love upon us this day. We embrace this moment in our time of history on this earth. And we know that you are here to do what only you can do. Take us beyond the lips of clay. Take us beyond the ability of a human. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit, awaken heart in this place today. Take us deeper in that place of knowing you and also knowing that we're known by you, which is really the revelation of worship, Lord. Take us there this day, and may we never be the same. Father, those that are here that need freedom, I just prophesy that Jesus sets you free this morning. And when he sets you free, you are free indeed. You are free completely. May freedom ring in this room today, God, as hearts are radically touched and changed. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, as Pastor Robert, I really feel the glory of the Lord in our midst here today. And I believe the Lord is here to change us. Listen, I believe every time we come into a setting like this, that we should leave more like Christ. That every time we come together, there should be a further working of God's grace that brings a deeper level of transformation, that we become more and more like Jesus. So maybe you hear me already, but I'm not really the kind of guy that's just interested in preaching and going through the motions. But my heart is that people would truly know God and walk with Him. I had a radical, I'm not going to go into my testimony, a lot of it, but I do feel like I need to kind of introduce myself since I've never met you before. I wasn't really born into a Christian home per se. My father was a Roman Catholic and my mother was raised Southern Baptist, and my father and mother divorced when I was 3. And my father became a pretty severe drug addict. He fell dead at age 51, which is my age now. I'll be 52 soon, but he fell dead at my age. And he kind of opened a door. He did open a door to myself and my brothers. My youngest brother's been in prison for 23 years from drugs, which led to the Cuban Mafia in Miami and a bunch of other things that he got involved in. And anyway, my father was the one that really opened doors to us. At the age of 8, I first partook of marijuana, is where it started with my dad, and he introduced me to Hustler magazine and all this kind of stuff as a little kid. So I'm telling you this to let you know that, I mean, you're not looking at somebody that somebody would look at and say, he came from good preaching stock. Matter of fact, my great-grandfather committed suicide. He was an alcoholic. My grandfather, who was the Grand Wizard of the Ku Klux Klan in 3 counties in North Florida, committed suicide. He was an alcoholic. My dad's sister, at the age of 42, committed suicide. She was a multimillionaire in the Poconos of Pennsylvania. And my father was under such bondage and such addiction that he literally fell, his heart literally exploded from alcohol and primarily the drugs that he was using. And he fell dead at age 51. So at the age of 8, I was introduced to narcotics and pornography and alcohol and everything else. And by the time I was a teenager, I had gone way, way farther in those things than any kid should even know about going. And I was needing substance in my body pretty much on a daily level. When I was almost 16 years old, there was a young boy in my high school, and I thought he was like in a cult. I thought he was weird. He would bring a black Bible to school, and he would always be at school praying before we got there. And he began to mess with me. He began to tell me that Jesus loves me and that the Lord told him to tell me this, and I thought he was a nut. I mean, I can't tell you what I told him. I would cuss him and make fun of him. He just kept on, though. And one day he came to me and he said, "Hey, Keith Collins," he said, "I want to dare you to do something." He said, "I dare you to come to my church this Friday night. We're having a revival, and I want you to come. I dare you to come." And at the time, my only understanding of revival was a couple of times I had seen Jimmy Swaggart, like in 1983, when he was doing those big meetings on TV. I had seen him, and of course I knew who Billy Graham was, but I didn't really understand what revival was at all. So he invites me to his church, and one Friday night, my friend, a kid from Mexico that I was good friends with, we were on our way to a party at the beach at Alligator Point, and I said, "Hud, man, we need to stop at Joey's church, a little church called Otter Creek Community Church, a little Pentecostal holiness church." So I'm 50, from Crawfordville, Florida to Otter Creek is about maybe 30, 40 minutes or so, something like that, maybe less. But anyhow, we were smoking marijuana and we were drinking. We used to call it Mad Dog 2020. But anyhow, so by the time we got from Crawfordville to Otter Creek, we were both lit, if you know what I'm saying. So I told Joe, I told Hud, I said, "Listen, man, we're going to go in here and I'm going to wave at Joey because he dared me to come to his church and we're going to leave." I got in that little country hole in his church. And when I walked in, I was kind of transfixed, Pastor Roy. I'd never seen people like clap hands in church. I'd been to Mass with my grandmother and I'd been to the Southern Baptist Church at Easter with my mother, grandmother, my mother's mother. But I had never experienced like people like engaged in worship. And so it kind of humored me and bewildered me at the same time. I stood on the back wall with my friend Hud, and Hud was like, man, I got to get out of here. I said, just a few more minutes. You know, they had drums, they had guitars. But again, it was totally unusual to me. I'd never seen this in person. So my friend eventually said, listen, I have to leave. And I said, just wait a few more minutes because Joey has not seen us yet. It was at that time that I had my first experience with the manifest presence of God. You have to understand, I was drunk and I was high, but literally I supernaturally became as sober as a judge. I mean, literally, it freaked me out. I remember like closing my eyes and shaking my head because I should have really been high and drunk for some time considering how much I had partaken. But literally, the Lord supernaturally sobered me up. My friend again said, I'm leaving. I said, listen, go ahead and leave. I'll get a ride to the beach later. And I said it, and I could not even believe I was saying it. The next thing that happened, this preacher gets up from Cleveland, Tennessee, and he has everybody sit down. I'm sitting on the very back row, as far away from the front as I can be. Church might have had maybe 75, 85 people in it. I'm sitting back there, and this guy begins to speak. And here's what I remember thinking. I cannot believe that Joey Jacobs told this man everything about my life. And that's exactly how I felt, because what he was preaching was literally my life. And it could have been him and I in the room. That's what it felt like. The next thing that happened was so supernatural. And to this day, I still have no memory. Nobody does. Somehow, I got from the back of that little church all the way to the front, and I was on my back in this little altar area. And honestly, I don't, you know, now I know what an altar call is, and I know what, you know, if you want to accept Jesus and all that kind of, I didn't know anything about that. That was foreign to me. Somehow, I don't know if the Lord translated me, if Jesus, I really don't have any. Nobody remembers me coming. I don't remember saying, okay, this is the time. If you want to, I don't remember any of that. The only thing I do remember is that I found myself laying on my back on the altar of this little church. And for over 3.5 hours, my body was like almost in detox. I mean, I was literally shaking under the power of God. And all I can tell people is this. It was almost as if a funnel from heaven was put into my heart. And all the bitterness, all the perversion, all the addiction, all the feelings that I had for my father because he left my mother for my mother's best friend when I was 3 years old, all this stuff that I had dealt with as a kid, which led me into this life of bondage and perversion. I mean, God completely washed all of that out of me. I needed to be discipled, but I'm telling you, I had a radical encounter with the love of God that night. Now listen, I believe in preaching about eternal punishment. I know a lot of people don't anymore. I still believe that there is hell and all these kind of things. But I do want to tell you something. I wasn't scared into serving God because of hell. His love radically overwhelmed my life. And I have never been the same again. Listen, that was on January the 24th of 1985, the year of the great West Virginia flood. I know that because I came here about 2 weeks before the flood hit this area and lost everything, including my deer rifles and everything, in the flood in Buchanan area. But here's what I want to tell you, my friend. Many people have an experience with religion, but they don't really know intimacy with Jesus. Now, I want you to understand, not everybody has to come to God that way. Some people come to God at a Will Graham crusade. Some people come to the Lord in their living room listening to a TV preacher. Some people come to the Lord in a local church like this. And I'm not saying it has to be to that extreme, but here's what I want you to understand. He's real this morning. He's not just some life force entity on a throne a million miles away that we sing about and we write about and we have these beautiful pictures of. No, he is present in this place to change hearts and lives this morning. And I have watched him around the world. Listen, I'm oftentimes in settings. I do a lot of ministry in West Africa and Muslim nations. And I never get tired of watching hundreds, sometimes thousands of Muslims run to altars as tears run down their face because they are experiencing the presence and the power of the love of Jesus Christ for the first time in their lives. So my passion for you this morning is Paul's ultimate cry, that I may know him. And here's what I found out about knowing him. Matter of fact, this has gotten a lot easier, Pastor Heather and Pastor Roger. This has gotten a lot easier for me theologically because I love theology. I was the president of the Brownsville Revival School of Ministry in Pensacola, Florida. Then I've been the director of Fire School of Ministry with Michael Brown, Dr. Michael Brown. And I love theology, and I've studied and all that kind of stuff, and I love to teach. But listen to me. I used to be addicted to theology, but now I've become addicted to Jesus. Now, what do I mean by that? Because, listen, knowing him is the ultimate expression of true theology. I love what A.W. Tozer said, who was actually in this area at one time pastoring. Tozer said, I want all that God has, or I want nothing at all to do with religion. And you see, there is something that the Lord wants to make available in your life this morning. Some of you are here this morning, and maybe there's... I'm going to read the Bible, so I know some people get... I'm going to read the Bible in a minute, but listen to me. But some of you are here this morning, and there are things in your life that the enemy would love to use to bring shame over you. Or he loves to tell us things like, you'll never get free from that. They'll never respect you. You're never going to have enough money to pay your bills. All these lies of the enemy. Well, I'm telling you something, friend. There is a place of abundant life that leads to abundant provision, that leads to supernatural connection to the life source of the universe itself. And you can know him this morning. Not because I'm preaching about him, but because he wants to make himself known. There is something about the nature of God that fascinates me. Two things, many more than that, but these two things stand out to me. Number one, he loves to be pursued. If you seek me, you will find me, he says. But also, he's a pursuer, except the Spirit of God draws a man. I do a pretty extensive teaching on both those dynamics because they both have a lot of scriptural patterns and precedences. But listen, except the Spirit of God draws a man. How does God draw a man? He exposes his glory, his power in a time of worship like we just experienced. He sends a former drug addict and somebody bound in perversion and sets him free and sends him to West Virginia to a beautiful building like this morning, that his glory would be revealed in your heart. See, this is his nature, my friend. My heart, and I know you know this, but I want you to know this. There's so much more. I believe the native cry of the child of God has to be this. There's got to be more. You see, I'm one that believes that there's a greater force than discipline in the kingdom of God. We're all called to be disciples. I teach on discipleship. I love making it. My ultimate passion in my 50s now is not... I've preached around the world, and I love preaching. It's part of who I am. I have a lot of good friends that I'm with oftentimes, whether it be, you know, the Daniel Kalendas, these guys. He was one of my students at one time, the guy that took over Reinhard Bonnke's ministry. So I'm close and connected to people like this, and I've had a passion for preaching for years. But listen, my greatest passion in this time of my life is not that I would have another place to preach, but that you, your generation, whether you're 80 or 90 or 18 or 38, that you would know him and make him known in your generation. That's my greatest passion. That's my greatest desire. He's present here this morning. I want to look at some very familiar narratives or passages of scripture that many of us could probably quote at least a couple of these by heart. We've sang about them for years. But I want us to kind of chew on them again. How many of you know the Lord says, taste of me and know that I'm good? He says, I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. It's interesting. I'm the kind of guy, if I ever find a food that I like, then I revisit that experience over and over. Sometimes I probably shouldn't. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, I'm from North Florida, so we have these seafood restaurants. It's not the big commercialized restaurants that people where I'm from, know about the small places where they really cook with love, right? And anyway, they make these key lime pies in these seafood restaurants. I mean, they'll blow your socks off, man. So anytime I'm home, I shouldn't do it, but I have to go to get a piece of that key lime pie. If the natural food is that good, how much more should we be so in love with who the Lord is? Taste of me and see, know that I am good. So I want you to listen to some of these very descriptive, deliberately descriptive passages that deal with what it means to long for and to love God. Look at probably the most famous Psalm 42, right? Psalm 42, verse 1, sons of Korah, here they say, as the deer, as the hart, the King James says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. We sing about this, we know it, we quote it, but I want you to really see the hunger and the desperation in the writer here. God, I am longing for you the way that a dehydrated animal is longing for water. The context here, the context of the writing is this: an animal that is being chased by a predator that is literally at the point of dehydration and is needing moisture to survive. The writer is saying, Lord, that's how much I want you. I think we should ask ourselves, are we even close to this place when it comes to desiring God? It's one thing to feel him. It's another thing to live a life of ultimate desire. If I had to give you a title this morning, if you're a note taker, let me call this stewarding spiritual hunger. Stewarding spiritual hunger. You see, the greatest responsibility I have in my life is not to be an effective preacher. It's not to be somebody that can coordinate events around the world. And no, my greatest responsibility is to steward my walk with God. Let me give you a natural picture here. I've been married. This August will be 34 years. And I've got 6 grandchildren, but for some reason, I can't get a gray hair. I don't know why. I'd like to have a few, but anyhow, just kidding. But listen, I've been married now for over 3 decades, and I'll be honest, I know this is being taped, so you can ask her. I am more in love with my wife now than I've ever been before. I mean, I loved her as a teenager, but you know how that is. A lot of that sometimes, even though we're Christians, is mixed with maybe a little bit of lust because, you know, you're young and you're wanting to get married and all that stuff's going on in your mind and your body and stuff like that. And I loved her then, but as we began to grow older and get children and grandchildren and go through battles together and know what it's like to be in the ministry and to have a little 1981 Volkswagen Rabbit diesel 4-speed trying to preach in West Virginia when you couldn't hardly go up the mountains with it, and have little babies in the car with us, and we'd leave Newark, Ohio, and drive all the way to Homestead, Florida, below Miami, straight through so I could preach on a Sunday morning and drag her all over the country. And man, a lot of times we're eating Little Debbie cakes because we're poorer than church mice. But she was faithful, and she prayed, and we saw miracle after miracle after miracle, financial miracles, doors that God began to open. When we planted our little church with 13 people in our living room, and it was hard, and you know, we had to have people coming in. Before you know it, we had like 30 people, and then it grew to like 60 people, and finally we had to rent a building, and we're having to even pay a lot of the bills at first, and I was having to work 2 jobs so I could afford to preach. I'm telling you, my love grew deeper and deeper for her during that time. Our first grandchild was born, and he is born with this rare terminal condition. Only 70-something kids in the world have it. It's called rhizomelic chondrodysplasia punctata. It's a very rare form of dwarfism. He's 6 years old, and he weighs about 14 and a half pounds. He's about this big, still in diapers, and we've walked through that. And man, I watch my wife with my daughter and how that she was there, man. I mean, there. And it was so hard for all of us because we were so excited about this new grandson. And then all of a sudden we get this diagnosis and my wife is there. It's going to be okay. God's going to be glorified. They told us he wouldn't live outside the womb. Then he lived a month. Then they sent him home on morphine and said, enjoy him while you can. He'll die soon. We never gave him the morphine. We began to play worship over him and prophesy and pray over him. Now he turns 6 years old in 2 weeks. Defined, and his testimony has gone around the world. It's ran in Tokyo, Japan, Munich, Germany. Anytime he even goes into the hospital, all the major news networks from Fox News are there. He's getting ready to be on Fox and Friends on a morning here in the next few weeks with Ainsley Earhart because she's seen his testimony. And his life has been used. My daughter has had over 800 girls that did not abort their babies because of his life. So listen to me. I watch my wife walk with us through these seasons, and I'm falling more and more and more in love with her. In our walk with God, my friend, oftentimes in the hard seasons, we abandon his love at the time we need him the most. You see, there is a deeper place that I believe the Lord is calling us to even this morning. That we would know what it means to long after him. That he's not just our Sunday morning friend that we experience because this worship is so anointed and we get our fix for the week. No, my friend, that he becomes the thing that you awaken to every single day. That your heart beats after him. Listen, I desire nothing more than being in his presence at this time of my life. I told the leaders before the service, I took January, and I'm the kind of guy that I'm gone quite a bit. I took January, and I turned down speaking engagements because I really wanted to just be with Jesus, just to know him. Not knowing because I know a little Greek and some Hebrew, not knowing because I know how to use, you know, what these theologians call textual criticism and all this fun tools that we use to make people think we're smart. Now I'm talking about knowing the one that breathes the breath of eternity into individuals and makes them alive in him to where the only thing that makes sense to us is this, Jesus, more and more and more of you. Can I tell you something? I've stood beside many that are in the person. Matter of fact, some of my dearest friends are part of the persecuted church. I don't mean you get blocked on Facebook because somebody doesn't like you. I mean like real persecution. One of my dear friends in India, he's been stoned twice and he bears the scars in his body. And I have been with others. I'll tell you a brief story here because I'm talking about a deeper place of love that breeds true obedience, not legalistic rules and regulations. Listen, legalism is rules without relationship. Holiness is intimacy-based righteousness that spontaneously springs out of our lives. It's kind of like my commitment to my wife. Listen, I don't have any other. She's the only one, right? It's not because I'm just, it's because I'm so committed through covenant and love to her. And it should be the same way in our walk with God. I'll never forget probably one of the greatest displays of love-based obedience that I've ever seen. I was in the nation of Bulgaria a few years ago, and I've shared this in other places, but I just feel like somebody needs to hear this today because, friend, there's a deeper place that God's calling you into. There's something more that God has for you this morning. I was in Bulgaria ministering to a group of pastors and leaders. And at the end of the meeting, I had preached and I had prayed for, I don't know, maybe 250, 280 people or so. The Lord had moved in word of knowledge and prophecy and just different things. It was a long meeting. The meeting ended late in the night, maybe around 11 or so. After the meeting, a pastor came up to me with broken English, and he asked me if I would come to his church. So I said, I'd be honored, brother, to come to your church. I said, you know, I'll be back in the country, I'm sure, in the future. Let's connect. And he was like, because the next day I flew out of Sofia back to America. He said, no. He said, can you come to my church tonight? I mean, you know, I'm all over the world, but I'm still an American. Usually in America, if the service ends at 11 and you've preached and prayed for people, then it's time to go have a snack and go rest, right? He said, no, could you please come tonight? Could you please come? I had another brother with me, and I said, listen, I would be honored to come. We left that building. We got in his car, and we began to drive. And after about 45 minutes, he said, we've just entered the nation of Turkey. This is where I live. We were in the mountains, way up in the mountains, mountainous region. And we drove, when we got into Turkey, probably at least another 30 minutes or so, maybe a little less. And he stopped the car, and he said, we'll walk in from here. We got out of the car. It was freezing. I'll never forget, the wind was blowing. And we began to walk, and after about 25 minutes or so, somewhere around there, we came to the place, and he said, this is my church. So you have to understand, it's like 2 a.m. in the morning there, or close to it. We get to his church, and what it is, Pastor Roger, it's literally, it looked like the back of an 18-wheeler sitting on the ground with no axles on it. That's what his church was. I walked into this little building, and it was so crowded that I had to walk like this. I couldn't walk. I had to, like, shuffle to the middle of the building. And there were three kerosene lanterns that were spaced out in the church. There was no other light, no electricity, no heat, nothing like that. Matter of fact, there wasn't even glass on the windows. They had cut openings in the windows, and they just had, like, sheer-type curtains, but not even glass in the windows. And I got to the middle of this building, or this little trailer thing, and I began to share. He said, share your heart, encourage my people. So I began to speak. He's interpreting for me. About 15 minutes or so into my message, I literally began to hear thuds against the building, several. I looked at this pastor, and I said, what's happening? He says, they're trying to intimidate us. They're throwing, he called them boulders, but rocks against the building. He said, we just need to keep preaching. He said, obviously, they know that we're here. He had tried to sneak me in and had a secret meeting with me, with his people, without some of the radical Muslims finding out about it that were in the village area that was off away from his little church building. As I preached that night, I'll be honest with you, when he said, keep preaching, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, maybe we should stop this. And of course, being the super spiritual giant that I am, I'm thinking these people are in danger. But really, I was like, I might not see my wife again, my kids, my dog, nothing. This could be it. I mean, I've preached this stuff for years, and I've been in a few other, Mike Brown and I were in a situation in India where they came after us with straight razors one night on a platform, radical Hindu. So I've been in other crazy situations. This was different because we were in the middle of the woods in the back of a tractor trailer looking thing, and I knew that this could be it. This could be my graduation service into glory. I mean, I really knew that because and it was that serious. The other pastor knew it as well. And listen, and I'll be honest with you, my humanity was present, but I have to tell you what happened. As I looked into the eyes of these people, something overwhelmed me supernaturally. When I looked into their eyes, I literally could see, it was almost as if I was looking into an eternal realm that was very real to them, and none of them were even flinching at all. They were willing to sit there and listen to me preach the gospel. The next thing that happened forever changed my life. I tell people, I've never preached as good as that before then or after then. But here's what happened. I literally felt, it felt like warm oil literally just come down over my entire body and just come down over me. It was freezing, but I remember it felt very warm. And this might sound strange. I don't think I'm trying to be flaky, but I'm just telling you what happened. I literally felt as if I was standing beside me because something else had totally possessed my being. The Holy Spirit began to speak things out of me to edify, to encourage, and even through specific word of knowledge that only He could have known. About an hour and a half later, when the meeting was over and I'd prayed for people, here's what the pastor said. He said, "Brother Keith," he said, "put your hands over your face like this and bow your head down and follow me." And we did this. I began to walk and I could see his feet. And to be honest with you, I really thought that I would be pelted with rocks or hit with rocks. I don't know if angels stopped them, if the Lord stopped them. Maybe they became pillars of salt for a few minutes. I don't really know what happened. Maybe God just wanted me here this morning. But bottom line is it wasn't my time. My point is this. I found out that this pastor, his children had been stripped and caned in the village two different times by rule of a Muslim leader. Among other things, I won't go into detail. Some of it's pretty gory, the things that had happened even to him and his wife because he preaches the gospel. But my point is this. These people are not driven by discipline. It is not just choosing to be faithful. No, they are ruled and governed by intimacy-based love that has awakened a willingness in their heart to make Jesus known despite what others say or think about it and despite what the devil does. You see, there are many times in our lives, my friend, where we are governed by emotions more than true intimacy. See, in the natural, I believe the reason so many people get divorced in the church. I used to pastor, so I can put on the pastor hat for a minute here too. I believe the reason so many people get divorced in the church is because their relationship with their spouse is not covenantal and intimate. It's lustful and it's selfish. And as soon as our needs are not being met, we begin to look elsewhere. And it's a plague, I believe. But I believe it's a picture oftentimes of the level or the lack of level of intimacy that much of the church walks in with Jesus. You see, this place that I'm talking about, my friend, is not just for the great missionaries around the world. And I love them. I've trained missionaries. I've sent them all over the world. I've done that for over 20 years. My connection with Evelyn Thompson is because some of the missionaries that we raised up in the Brownsville Revival in Pensacola through the School of Ministry have been in Mindanao now for 17 years. And they stand on the shoulders of a woman who was willing to invest her life into a place of ungodliness and danger. And the glory of God attended her intimacy-based obedience, and miracles and signs and wonders were performed in that land. And because she was willing to take a machete and cut a path, others now can walk on the road that she made. But you see, her dedication, I don't believe, was just based on, hey, there are people dying and going to hell. We've got to go. And there's some people that might go for that reason, but I'm telling you, when I look at the life of even the Apostle Paul, who talks about these light, momentary afflictions. What's he talking about? When he stands with the elders of Ephesus at Miletus, and he says that he has set his face towards Jerusalem. We know he never made it there, but he'd set his face towards Jerusalem. And listen to what he said. He said, "The Holy Spirit even warns me of tribulation that awaits me." But he says this, "These things do not even move me. I am not moved." Why? His heart was owned by the love of God. Listen, read the first three chapters of Ephesians. You will read the theology of a man who is owned by this revelation, the height, the depth, the width of the love of God. It is overwhelming him. He doesn't have to wake up every day and say, "Today I choose to follow." No, he is owned and governed by his intimate connection with Jesus. You see, it's not just the Billy Grahams, and we love these individuals. I love the heroes of the faith, so to speak. But can I tell you something? I believe some of the greatest heroes of the faith we're never going to know until we are there. Some people in places like this, that when others were happy to serve God at a distance. Pastor Roger was talking about Hebrew, he mentioned Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. When others are satisfied with just the glow and the warmth for our hands and our feet, there's someone who was willing to jump in the fire. Somebody that was willing to say, Jesus, take my life for your glory. Use me for your ultimate purposes. Never, listen, my prayer is this, God, whatever it takes, never let my heart grow cold towards you. I remember when I first got saved, there's a group of people in my church, I mean, awesome people, very sincere. And I understand now what they meant, but I also understand that we can walk through even the greatest valleys holding on to God. They told me everybody experiences backsliding. Everybody experiences, you know, going to that place where, you know, you wonder if God's even real. You'll go through that at some point in your life. I will tell you that I have been through trials and battles. I have been through situations that were very challenging to me as a human. But can I tell you something? The love of Jesus that was made manifested to me on January the 24th of 1985 has never dimmed or dulled so much that I know that I am not owned by Him. Paul said, I'm bought with a price. What is that price? The blood of Jesus owns us. You see, my question to us today is, do we really know Him? One thing I know, if I love something, I'm going to spend time with it or with that person. Listen, I believe we live in the most distracted culture in the history of humanity. iPhones, Android, I mean, you name it, friend. You look, go to a restaurant after church today and look around in the restaurant. So much distraction. And I'm telling you, many people live a distracted Christian life. And I believe the reason is because they don't really know the depth and the height and the width of the love of Jesus for them. I believe when Jesus is preached effectively and the power of the gospel is manifest in the church, then the church becomes normal. Listen, we love revival. What is revival for? Revival is to bring the people of God back to normalcy. A people that burn with passion. I love revival. I'm a student of revival. I was in the Brownsville revival 5 years. I saw night after night, if you were ever there, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, people running to the altar, getting right with God. I remember the nights, Pastor Roger, whenever all the worship would go completely silent. And literally two plus thousand people in the main building and all the overflows would go into a complete muted state. I remember in the top of the building, if you ever were in the building, you know what I mean. It was a high ceiling, higher than this, even though this is high. But there were nights we would literally hear angels in the ceiling singing worship unto God when man was not playing an instrument and no voice was present in the natural. I have experienced the glory of God. I could give you many, many stories of being overseas and the Lord breaking into my life. But listen to me. I'm hungry for Him today. I have found there is no end to Him. In other words, you're not going to come to a place to where, man, I was in the revival. No, you're going to come to the place to where your heart, you're going to have like bated breath. God, I want to know you more. I want to reach more lost people. I want to be more faithful to intimacy and prayer. Stewarding spiritual hunger. Let me ask you a question. What are you hungry for, friend? Some of you might be hungering for a better Mountaineer football team this coming season. I like the Mountaineers too. But listen to me. I mean, I think that, you know, we've got one life to live here, and that's it. I'm not an old man, but I'm like knocking on 52. It's not old, but it's not 22 anymore, right? So in 52 years, I'll be 104. I think I'll still be going if the Lord tarries. But understand what I'm saying. I don't have time to play religion or to play church. You know, I don't have this model of ministry. Hey, I'm going to do everything so right that I'm going to have this big of a mailing list and this. That's not the way that God. No, but my heart is that I would know Him more. Why? So that more people can know Him. You see, there's this place of surrender that I have found, but I keep finding it because it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. There's this place of the revelation of the love of Jesus for Keith and for you that I keep running into, Pastor Heather. And the more I run into it, the more I want to run into it. I love the picture of Moses where he would go into the tent of meeting and the cloud. I mean, I love that. God, I want to live in the tent of meeting. I want to preach out of there. I want to pray out of that place of intimacy. I want to evangelize out of there. When I go and I stand before 10,000 Muslims in Sierra Leone or Liberia or Guinea, I want to preach and reveal the kingdom of heaven from that place. I don't want to just spout off theology and head knowledge and learn behavior because I've been preaching for almost 34 years. I want to make Him known through intimacy in my own life with Him. That's my great cry. That's my passion. That's my desire. I don't want to know about Him. I know a lot about Him. And I find out the more I learn about Him, the more I don't know. Because there's a place, there's a well of intimacy that He opens up to those that will give Him their hearts. You see that, you know, the word heart, if you look at that word in the Hebrew, it's more than just, it's like all of your passions, all of your desires, everything that you are, that God, You would take me to that place. I want to give you just some closing thoughts here. I want to ask if Pastor Roger would get some music ready. We're going to pray for people in just a few minutes. But listen to me very carefully here, because I believe the Lord wants to point out just a few things here. I didn't really go through many of my notes tonight or this morning, but I do want to share some closing thoughts with you that I believe are important this morning, this afternoon. Number one is this. You have to protect and steward your devotion life. I mean, you can have amazing leaders, and you do. You can have amazing people helping you, praying with you all. But I've come to, listen, whenever I've taught, and basically I've taught fivefold leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, church planters, missionaries, worship leaders. These are the kind of people that I have poured into for over 20 years. We've been very specific about our calling. But listen, I'll tell them, listen, my job is not to teach you to be a preacher. Well, I can help you homiletically, and I didn't do it good today, but I didn't do the good three-point sermon, did I, brother? Sorry. I can actually do that. I can do the topical, the expository, and there's a place for that. I love teaching. Don't misunderstand me. But listen, my heart for them is not that they can mimic Keith Collins the way that I can give them 3 points and give you three verses and show you a little story, maybe open up with a little joke and whatever. I mean, that's fine for some people, I'm sure. But listen, my heart is that they know Jesus, because that's what's going to keep them. When they find themselves planting that first church, fighting territorial demons that hated that they're there. When they find themselves maybe leading up that first worship set and intimidated and fearful, but knowing that God has called them to be there, what's going to keep them there is not their talent and their gift, but knowing that Jesus is in their lives. When they're called to that jungle of Africa, South America, and they're out there with a bunch of people they don't even know hardly what they're saying, but they know that God has sent them there. What will keep them is not because they know soteriology and pneumatology and all these other ologies that we teach, but because they know Jesus, and because they're intimate with You see, my friend, you, and I want you to hear me. Let's pretend like it's just you and me. God speaks to individuals and the crowd, but he's speaking to you as you've got to steward your devotion life, friend. What does that mean? If you're not a person of prayer, then you just have to become a person of prayer. Why? Because prayer is what breeds intimacy. I can lay hands on you, and I will. I believe, as Pastor Roger Paul talked about, the doctrine of the laying on of hands, and there can be impartation, but can I tell you something? I can't really lay hands on you and say, in the name of Jesus, I give you the spirit of stewardship. Doesn't happen. You have to ask yourself this: how valuable is Jesus to me? How much do I love him? Do I love him enough to turn the TV off or to get off the internet, put my phone down? I think we'd be shocked how much time we waste. I do this in my own life. I reevaluate myself, not that I'm legalistic, but because I don't want to be taken away from my Jesus by something that does not matter in light of eternity. That doesn't mean God wants us to have a good time. I love fellowship, laughing. Don't misunderstand me, but I'm telling you something. What you prioritize, you worship. Is Jesus a priority in your life, or is it just your Sunday morning experience? You say, you're going to go no deeper than you are. This is profound. You're going to go no deeper than you are till you go deeper than you are. And that's just the truth, friend. See, I'm just not really that type of a person that's really wired to pray. Listen, nobody's flesh is wired to pray. I'm talking about, do you know him? Will you go into that secret place? The cry of Moses was, Lord, show me your glory. It's an epic and even a dangerous proclamation. Why? Because the holiness of God is so intense. I remember one night in 1997 during the Brownsville revival. I'd left the meeting one night and my grandmother was still living at the time, my mother's mother in Pensacola. I was born in Pensacola. And I went to my grandmother's house after the meeting. She was asleep. I went up into her little living room and I couldn't sleep. I just wanted to go and just lay before the Lord and worship. And as I laid on that floor that night, I literally felt someone walk up beside me. I knew it wasn't my grandmother because my grandmother didn't make my hair stand up on my arms. She walks beside me. But listen to me. I remember whenever this happened, I thought this is either an angel or it's the Lord. And I literally believed it was the Lord. And I'll tell you why. Because as much as I wanted to open my eyes and see this, I literally thought I would die if I saw him. It lasted for probably 40 minutes or so. And it left me messed up in a very profound way. And the fear of the Lord became more intense. A fear that I reverence him, and out of that reverence, I can approach the throne of grace with boldness. You see, it's not just Jesus and me hanging out at the coffee shop like one of the boys. No, it's an understanding that he is God and I am not, but that he paid a price and became a man so that I can be close to him. This revelation opens up this door of intimacy. And if we steward this theological truth in our lives, then we understand the words of the Lord, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are added unto you. You see, friend, you've got to steward that devotion life. Number two, you've got to greatly value the gifts and the call of God upon your life, realizing therefore his glory and not your own. Can I tell you, there are a lot of people that have prostituted the gifts of God in their lives. That's why Jesus said, there'll be those that'll come to me and say, Lord, didn't we cast out devils and heal the sick? And didn't we? But he'll say, depart from me, worker of iniquity. What is he saying? You used my gifts to build your own kingdom. See, there's a place when we, like a grain of corn, we fall into the ground and we die to ourselves. And it's out of that place that life comes forth. And one of the neatest things I heard Billy Graham ever say was that, he said this when he was in his 80s, he was being interviewed. And he said, the things that has always amazed me the most is that God was using me. In other words, he didn't say, well, I did this and this and this. No, he was a farm boy from Charlotte, North Carolina, that God just raised up, and he never got over that. You see, when we realize, my friend, that the gifts, the callings of God in your life are for his glory, and we value that, then God can move through our lives in a very powerful way. Stand with me. My last point is this, and I've already said this, but I want to say it again. You've got to avoid, thank you, brother, a distracted life this morning. Some of you are overwhelmed with distractions today. I'm not saying you're going to hell. I'm not even saying you don't love God, but I am saying this, my friend, there's more. There's more. Some of you, maybe you've got some bondage in your life. You need to be set free. Listen, the thing that will set you free is the revelation of intimacy with Jesus. Not just me preaching and laying hands on you. God uses that, of course. But listen, the thing that will set you free is coming to that realization that he loved me so much, that he willingly gave his life for me, that I would never be the same again. I want you to bow your heads right now across the building. I'm going to pray with you, and then we're going to lay hands on people here for a little while. But before we do that, I want you just to get with the Lord in that secret place, even though we're in a room with people. Right now, this is between you and the Lord. Friend, you know your life. Lena Ravenhill once said, there's three people in all of us. There's the person that we think we are. There's the person that others think we are. And there's the person that God knows we are. And I'm not talking about some religious. No, I'm talking about, do we really know him and love him? Can we say with Paul that my greatest desire is to really know Jesus? Because here's what I believe, and this is what I believe the Lord wants to do in you today. God can awaken fresh hunger and thirsting in your life today. You can enter into a place to where you can cry with the psalmist, as the deer pants for the water, Lord, the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. You can cry with David in the wilderness of Judah, that you want him more than anything else. Friend, you can feel this passion. It can be awakened in you this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, now I pray, Lord, that you would go beyond what I'm able to do here this morning. Lord, that you would awaken hearts in this room. Father, you know every individual life. You know every individual story. And Lord, there is nothing that takes you by surprise today. I pray, Lord, even as we begin to pray, that your love would break into hearts today. If there's those that don't know you, that this morning would be a morning, this day would be a day of salvation. Lord, if there's those that are crying, God, I want to know you. I want a devotion life. I want to be deeper in intimacy with you, that this would be the morning that everything shifts and changes in their life, that they would never be the same again, Lord. Awaken these things in our hearts this day, God. Have your way now, Lord. Have your way, Jesus. Come on, just lift your hands just for a minute. Just tell him right now, before we do anything else, just tell him how much you need him right now, how much you love him right now. Father, we need you more than oxygen. We need you more than food and water. We need you more than our families, our jobs, our paychecks. God, we need you more than anything in our lives. Lord, make this a reality to us in this place today, Lord. Take us deeper in that devotion, Lord. That devotion life, God. Listen, my friend, if you're here this morning and you would simply say, Lord, I want to steward my devotion life. God, I want to go deeper. I want to know your love. I want to know your presence. I'm going to invite you to come. We're going to line up from here across here. We're going to line up in just a minute. But if you're here and you're just hungry for that deeper place in the Lord, friend, he's here today. It's not about a preacher, but he is here today. And then whenever we're finished with that, I want to pray for the sick here. If you're sick,
and you need healing in your body, the kingdom of heaven is in this room. The glory of Jesus is present, and I believe he's going to heal bodies in this place today and heal hearts as well. Amen.